us have had a vivid dream at one time or another, I'm sure, but none of us have experienced anything quite like the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Welcome you back to Encounter God's Truth, which features the Bible teaching of Old Testament scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. Last week, Dr. Whitcomb launched a brand new teaching series through the book of Daniel called Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. What an important study this is for the times in which we live, as we'll begin to learn today in the first prophetic section of the book. This is the account of a dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, to reveal an outline for the future of world history. We're just going to get started on this important section of Scripture today. If you have your Bible, we encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Here's Dr. Whitcomb with our message entitled, A Dream Fit for a King.
Friends, I invite you to consider the amazing book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20. After 3 solid years of training in all Babylonian culture, religion, philosophy, government, Daniel and his 3 friends turn out to be 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all the realm. Maybe he gave them a final exam with 100 possible points, and Daniel and his friends got 100, and the rest of them got no more than 10. Amazing how God gave insight, perspective, and brilliance to these servants that were faithful to him. Now, as you see in verse 21, the last verse of chapter 1, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Actually, as we shall see, he was still functioning in the 3rd year, but the point is this. He outlived all the Neo-Babylonian kings, from Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down. Amel, Marduk, Nabashi, Nergal-Sharezer, and Nabonidus and Belshazzar, and so forth, as we shall see. He outlived them all. Amazing how God granted him longevity. 70 years, and if by reason of strength, the psalmist says, but soon, soon we fly away. So he outlived, of course, many, many even of us today, didn't he? He could have been 90-some years old by the time his prophetic ministry in Babylon came to an end. Now, we see here in chapter 2 now, in the 2nd year of Nebuchadnezzar, dreams were given to him that terrified him. Now remember, he's already had 3 years of training. How can this still be in the 2nd year of Nebuchadnezzar then? Because his 1st year was an accession year. His 2nd year was his first official year, and the 3rd year was his 2nd official year. That's the way kings were reckoned in terms of their longevity and their official reign. Now, as soon as Daniel and his 3 friends, in other words, were confirmed, having passed their exams, their preparation, the crisis came. In the 2nd year of Nebuchadnezzar, he had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. He was terrified at what he saw. And he immediately gave orders to call in the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. Chaldeans refers to a special class of magicians in the nation at that time. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Now, of course, you understand that all these magicians and so forth here were completely satanic, totally demonic, teaching priests, snake charmers, cut herbs for charms and spells and so forth. And God had already said a couple hundred years earlier, you remember, before Daniel lived, in the book of Isaiah, God devastated the false claims of Babylonian magicians. Listen to what he said about them in Isaiah chapter 47. Let's begin with verse 8. Now then hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. That's almost a claim to deity, isn't it? And there's no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. And then what happened? Listen now to Isaiah 47:12. Stand fast now in your spells, your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. This, of course, is sarcasm to show that they were completely incapable of having supernatural insights. Today is the same. We go to a seance, someone has a crystal ball, a necromancer tells you what a dead loved one is saying, you pay money for this kind of help, and it's completely erroneous, satanic. They had spent centuries practicing these magic skills. Isaiah said, you are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers and those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. you have trafficked with them from your youth. Now watch what happens. They are horrified to be given this challenge by Nebuchadnezzar. And I need to say, dear friends, that Nebuchadnezzar had many reasons for suspecting that these men were fakes, because he had seen them trick, deceive his own father, Nabopolassar, for years. So the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and from this verse through the chapter 7 of Daniel, we have it in Aramaic, which was a similar language to Hebrew and was spoken in Babylonia. And from then on, the Jews spoke more Aramaic than Hebrew. In fact, as I've mentioned before, the Lord Jesus used Aramaic more than Hebrew when he spoke to his disciples and to the people of Israel in his day. O king, live forever, they said. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. Ah, they had a little provision here. You tell us what you dreamed, and we'll figure out what it means. But the king had their number. Look at this. He answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, in other words, you have to prove that your knowledge is supernatural, or I won't believe what you're telling me about its interpretation. Oh, my. You know, the book of Proverbs, many, many years earlier, had made this statement, chapter 20, verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. And Nebuchadnezzar knew what he was saying, and his command went forth. You tell me the interpretation, or you'll be totally destroyed. Now, these cruel treatments that the Neo-Babylonians were accustomed to applying to their enemies, look what Nebuchadnezzar did to King Zedekiah, showed him his sons being murdered and then blinded him. Look what happened to the three friends of Daniel, as we see in the fiery furnace. Jeremiah gave an example in chapter 29 of how the Babylonians treated a false prophet of Judaism. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, he told them, verse 6, you will receive what? Gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Now he has these men in the grip of his hand. They're desperate. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. Now the king has them. Listen. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command for me is firm, Asda, firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation has changed. He knew them, didn't he? Yes. He understood the background of these magicians. They were changed. Yes. They were transformed, yes, into what? Objects of terror and horror. They answered in desperation. There is not a man on earth who can declare the matter for the king. Ah, they included Daniel, of course, when they said that, didn't they? Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, Chaldean. This is unfair to organized magicians. You can't do this to us. But look, friends, the wise men, so-called wise men, were doomed. They had met their match, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this statement in verse 11 they made in desperation. Moreover, O king, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except what? Gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. That's the setup, isn't it? For Daniel to come in and say, King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven who knows dreams and knows secrets and has told these things to me to tell you. So, verse 12, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth and the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, that's the chief butcher executioner now, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, that is Daniel now is talking, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter, the command that we read about in verse 5, and the threat. Now listen, Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time. Now you say, now wait a minute. Isn't that in verse 8 what he thought the magicians were doing? I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. But you see, there's a difference here. Daniel had a reputation in the memory of Nebuchadnezzar of one who could explain marvelous things 10 times more brilliant than anyone else and gave him the time he needed. Isn't that amazing? Now watch what Daniel did. Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And he went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, look, they're Hebrew names now, about this matter. He wanted them to share with him. You know, Jesus had said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. In Genesis 4:26, when there were three godly men that could pray together, great things could begin to happen. Not, dear friends, that Jesus can't answer your personal prayer or mine, but there's something powerful about at least three men who could agree on the things of God and make great requests of him in time of need. That's a great mystery, isn't it? A marvel. So what did he ask them to pray about? That they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He had not been corrupted. He had not been spoiled by being in Babylon. He had not succumbed to temptation. Amazing. Friends, that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. He had not gone, you see, with the false magicians into the presence of the king. He's kept himself separate from them. And the king realized that there was something different about Daniel. My, what a difference there was. Daniel knew the one true and living God of heaven. Friend, do you know him? Do you know who the God of heaven is, who sent his son Jesus to die for us and rise from the dead and inaugurate the church 2,000 years ago and is seated at the right hand of God, intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? The Holy Spirit tells the Lord Jesus and tells God the Father what we prayed. And Jesus said, if you pray anything in my name, that is, in the light of my nature, my provisions, my promises, I will answer you. And I say, Lord, help me to believe that. Help me to believe that prayer is dynamic, fundamental, basic in my relationship to you. Well, what was it that Daniel prayed? Listen to this. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. We're going to find out, of course, that he's able to remove Nebuchadnezzar himself. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Oh, my friends, he knows the future. He knows the kingdom is coming. He knows the difference between heaven and hell. He knows what he's going to do with the church. Only he has the answer, the key to unlock the mysteries and marvels of the future. And so Daniel concludes this amazing prayer in verse 23. To thee, O God, my fathers, I, the God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested, not just I. Notice including his three friends here. What we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us, the four of us, the king's matter. My, what a prayer. Therefore, verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, that is the chief executioner, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke to him as follows. Now, this is an amazing statement. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to thee. Why didn't he say, wipe them out? What an opportunity he had to remove all competition, opposition, corruption. But you see something here, friends, very important. He was not like Joshua in the Holy Land. He was not like Elijah in the Holy Land. He's in a foreign country. And therefore, not until the second coming at Armageddon will this crushing stone, as we'll read at the end of chapter 2, deal with all the whole human race, not just Israel, the Holy Land. If he were a prophet in Israel, yes, kill false prophecies in the promised land, but not in every country of the world. Because that, of course, is reserved for Jesus to accomplish when he brings his kingdom. Very significant. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. I certainly hope, don't you, that those wise men, when the whole episode ended, would have said, Daniel, let's talk. Tell us who you are. Tell us about your God. We hope and pray that some of them came to know the true Lord of heaven. Now, arrogantly, proudly, Arioch brought Daniel to the king's presence and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. In other words, I take full credit for myself, sir. I found the man. Well, of course, that's not true. Daniel is the one who approached the king about this matter, wasn't it? So the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar say, your God? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out in a little while who God is, the God of Daniel. But he's not quite ready for that, you see. He's not enlightened. He's still an idolater, isn't he? And God had to deal harshly with Nebuchadnezzar as time went on, as we'll see, for him to awaken to the reality of who the true God is. We'll read about that in chapter 4. Now, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare to the king. Friends, there's no human being today who can utter a true prophecy, who has insight to divine mysteries. Nobody. All we know today about the mysteries and marvels of God are recorded in a book called the Bible. 66 books. And I say, Lord, help me to be very careful what I claim in the way of knowledge. If it isn't based on what you said in the only book you've written, I'm a false teacher. Now, how humble Daniel was. He said, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries, not I, he has made known to you what will take place. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. Listen to this. But as for me, Daniel said to him, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now, friends, let's be very careful here. No man in the world today has magic powers, insights, can see things of the future. Some people claim they can. Oh, yes, we see a general outline of things beginning to happen as we believe the church age is ending and the kingdom is about to come. Watch Israel. Watch what's happening in the Near East, in Europe. Watch what's happening in the churches, apostasy. Yes, things are being prepared providentially, in God's perfect time, for the coming of the kingdom, but not yet. We do not know the day. Jesus said that over and over again, didn't he, in Matthew 24. You don't know the day or the hour that it's going to happen. So I say, now, Lord, help me to be very careful here. Everything I know about the future comes from what you said in the Bible, the only book you've ever written. And so Daniel has a solid foundation, doesn't he? He's not giving his opinions, his insights, but what God himself exclusively revealed to him that night. Thank you, God, for this warning and this encouragement of how we know the destiny of the world. So, friends, it was not the time for Daniel to wipe out all the opposition of false teachers, was it? Zechariah 13 says, when the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes back, then he will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They'll no longer be remembered. And he will remove the prophets, the false prophets, and unclean spirit from the land. We need to wait for Jesus to come, dear friends, and he will do it. He will remove all false teachers from the world at the beginning of his kingdom. And I say, Lord, help me to pray this prayer as never before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, friends, remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar 2,600 years ago. He who reveals mysteries, that's God, has made known to you what will take place. Friend, that's true today, isn't it? No mere human can tell us what the future holds. We see general trends, yes, but the exact order of events and the nature and character of events that are coming, only God has the answer. And he's given those answers to us in many prophetic passages of the Bible, climaxing in that pinnacle that capstone of Scripture, the book of Revelation. I say thank you, God, for telling us everything we need to know. Help us to be encouraged, enlightened, uplifted, that we might reflect these wonderful truths of prophecy to those around us who are perhaps confused and frustrated and despairing in the darkness that's coming upon us. Friend, what a book we have, the Word of God, the Bible.
That's Dr. John Whitcomb reminding us of some very powerful and important truths related to studying and understanding Bible prophecy from the book of Daniel. You're listening to Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and I'm so glad you've joined us today. For those of you who are new to our program, this is the point in the broadcast where I'm able to ask a question of our speaker. And this is a tough one, Dr. Whitcomb. In light of your message, I want to ask you why God communicated through dreams in the Bible, and is He still doing so today?
Wayne, this is a very sad situation worldwide. We keep hearing about Christians who claim they had a dream from God telling them to do this or that around the world for various purposes. We need to be extremely careful about that. God, of course, gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw in Daniel chapter 2. Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, had dreams. But you see, it's very important to realize that sign miracle revelation like that has ended. The Bible ends in Revelation 22 with this warning. If you add anything to the words of this book, I'll add the plagues that are written in this book. I don't want to try that. So we have to be very careful when people claim that, because some people come along and claim they had a dream to worship or honor some false god or to endorse or support some false religion. Listen to what God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Now, here's an example. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, watch this, arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Oh, even if something does come to pass that this false prophet predicts, which God is he representing? God is self-authenticating to our hearts and souls and minds through his word to give us discernment and recognition of what the difference is between light and darkness and truth and error. And now listen carefully to what you're supposed to do to a dreamer of dreams who worships a false god. Now listen, Deuteronomy 13:3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God. Now, friends, today we hear from time to time people in different countries saying, God said something to me in a dream last night. It's hard to say, no, he didn't. He'll say, well, how do you know you weren't there? You see how careful we have to be? Say, dear friend, I have a guideline, a measuring stick, a ruler. It's what God's word has revealed. That is sufficient. We don't need more revelation, more dreams. No. It's all finished. Revelation 22, remember, don't add anything to the written word of God. So we need to be extremely careful, don't we, to graciously, yes, patiently, prayerfully deal with people who say that. Even the mighty Apostle Paul, who performed all signs and wonders in his public ministry, 2 Corinthians 12:12, actually lived to see the end of sign miracles in his ministry. The last paragraph of the last letter he ever wrote to Timothy sounds like this. He said, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. He couldn't heal him. He couldn't even heal Timothy for his oft infirmities. And friends, dreams were one form of sign miracles that ended. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 2, how shall we escape if neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. In other words, he says those people are all gone now. God also bearing witness with them by signs, wonders, and various miracles. And so, friends, the Bible ends with this warning. Revelation 22:18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I've made a decision, friends. I don't want to tempt the Lord by claiming that He has added anything to the written Word of God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Teaching the written Word of God is our mission here on Encounter God's Truth, because we believe that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. This program is an outreach of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated, and if you appreciate our teaching, we encourage you to inform the station in which you're hearing it, and be sure to support that station with your prayers and gifts. You can also listen to today's program again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, and then make sure to visit us at whitcombministries.org and facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Next week, Dr. Whitcomb continues this series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile, with a message called Diamond is Better Than Gold. Until then, we pray God's richest blessing upon you.